1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Would you bow your head with me as we ask for God's divine touch in the preaching of His Word this morning? Our Father in heaven, we bow before You today, so thankful for the songs that we've enjoyed singing together about the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Calvary. It's because of Calvary that we're here today. A call on our heart to worship, seek You. Thank You for this song that we've just enjoyed as well. Help us to be devoted to You. Thank You for the testimonies of praise from Your people. So many things we're thankful for this morning. Thankful for Your Word, the Scripture. As we look into it right now, I pray that You would give us that anointing that is needed. I pray that You would touch my mind and my heart and my lips. Help me to be able to effectively communicate what You want communicated this morning. I must have Your help. I need Your help. Anoint our ears and our hearts that we would be receptive. Give that special help that is needed for the furtherance of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. For most of us, this is a familiar story. We've heard this story, we've read this story from our youth, most of us. I want us to look at it again today. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, I'm going to be picking up our reading in verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. We switch to the Amplified for verse number 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. In verse 5, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So far, so good. But now between verses 6 and 7, we find something taking place. We could call it that here, between these two verses, is the test. Here is the fork in the road. Knowing or doing God's will, or listening to the voices of culture and society and desire, personal desire. It's all taking place right here. I don't have a time frame. I don't know how long it was between verse 6 and 7, but it's all right here between these two verses. Here is the test. Knowing, doing God's will, or listening to the voices of culture and society. Listen as I continue reading in verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that... I don't know if you write in your Bible or not. If you highlight in your digital scripture that you might have on your phone or your iPad, whatever you might be using this morning, but bold that word, that. Highlight that word, that. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now it seems to me, it may not be to somebody else, it may not be quite as clear to somebody else looking on here, but it seems to me that this order or the instruction that was given was clear enough. It seems to me that Samuel really did a fair job, a pretty good job of dictating the will of God to the king, King Saul. It was simple enough. Now, I understand that it probably was not in plain English, but I'm pretty sure that it was given in plain Hebrew. That he understood it, that it wasn't something that was over his head. I don't think that it takes a PhD to understand that elimination is what was meant. The need to eliminate. Now, I know it's a gruesome reality. I know that. Maybe the most gruesome part of this whole story, though, when you talk about the gruesomeness of it, is that they saved the best animals, but there doesn't seem to be any record of them saving the little human lives. The only one they seemed to save was this king. I only point that out to you this morning because I want to press it on our minds, the horrible condition of the selfish heart. It's that selfish heart that holds to our own personal desires rather than follow God. I don't have time here to go down all the potential rabbit trails of human reasoning or personal justifying that sometimes we do in order to convince oneself that my way is better, or at least it's good, or simply harmless. What's the harm in it? I can reason my way around and come to those conclusions quite often, very easily and simply dangerous as I look at it. Any disobedience to God is a serious matter. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You can find that in the book of James. It's very clear. Any disobedience is a serious matter. The road that it'll take you down is treacherous in every way. A word that my dad used to use when I was a kid more often than what I've heard it ever since, I suppose, would be the word of shipwreck. I remember in prayer, in our family prayer times, Dad, for a period of years, it seems as though Dad had a focus on a particular individual that was close to the family. I didn't understand it. I was just a little kid, but every single time we had family altar, Dad would pray that God would somehow spare Kip from going down this road to shipwreck. I really didn't even know Kip that well. I was young. He was much older, and we only saw each other from time to time, and I couldn't figure out why Kip was on a ship. Now I look back and I realize that Dad was praying because of the spiritual shipwreck that Kip was apparently headed for because of the decisions of disobedience to the will of God. That road is treacherous in every way. Let me go over to Acts chapter 5 to a chapter of Scripture that reveals another side to this conversation. In chapter 5 of Acts, we find that the apostles were very busy with the many new believers in Christ, and they were believing in this resurrection of Christ. And that particular thing was causing quite a stir in Jerusalem. It was a growing stir in Jerusalem. You see, all the religious people, the high priest, the council, which was probably made up mostly of Pharisees, and what they called the Senate, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, they were all troubled by what was taking place. And here in chapter number 5, we see that the apostles were put in prison. It was the common prison. They were just considered prisoners and thrown into this dungeon of some sort, a common prison. They were locked down inside with guards outside. But when the apostles were summoned to the meeting of the Sanhedrin or to this council, they were to go before all these big shots, the religious big shots. It was realized that they were gone. They had disappeared. How could it be? They were guarded. They were locked in with the doors still shut, but they were gone. It must have been an alarming moment for those that were looking for these apostles. Soon the story comes to them that they were now in the temple and they were again teaching, doing something that they were put into prison for to begin with, and now they're back at it. How did they get out? What's going on? Verse number 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council or the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Can I change that word doctrine? Because they weren't looking at it as doctrine. They were looking at it as nonsense. You are filling Jerusalem with your nonsense. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, you know what they answered? You know this story, don't you? We ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's a little bit different from what we find in the Old Testament passage, isn't it? What could be the difference between these two stories? The first story showed a bit of disobedience, didn't it? The latter story showed obedience. What is the difference between these two stories? Could it be that the heart of the matter has something to do with self? Selfish versus selfless. Personal desires or the desire to please God. One or the other is going on here. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now let's go back and take a look further into 1 Samuel 15. Picking up in verse number 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, this is God speaking to Samuel. We're still in this context of Saul and Agag and all of these animals and what had taken place with Amalekites. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. This is God speaking. Hath not performed my commandments. And the reality of that, as it said it on Samuel, it tells us there that it grieved him. And he cried unto the Lord all night. You see, Samuel had a connection here. He was grieved when the people asked for a king and God said, okay, go ahead and give him a king. And Samuel anointed Saul to be king. And there was a close connection here with him in his heart with Saul, even though he realized what Saul was doing. But then to hear it from the voice of God, from the mouth of God, it grieved him, it hurt him, cut him. He cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed. Are you with me? Are you following this? And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm back, Samuel. I followed the commandment. Well, let's just stop right here and ask ourselves the question, can we see the deceived mind and heart right here? How could he be? How could it be this? I have performed, I fulfilled the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, if that's the case, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, and wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Boy, Samuel's heart's grieved here. Can you read it? Can you hear it in the tone of his words? But then as we get here to verse number 20, listen to Saul as he reveals the deceived condition of his heart. It's here. He reveals how deceived he is. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. There's a little phrase in there that I skipped if you were following along. He said that the part that I skipped reveals how dark that deception was. Here he is stating, I've obeyed, I've done, I've destroyed, and yet he admits to saving Agag. King Agag, the leader of this people that we're supposed to be. Why save him? What's going on in King Saul's mind that he thinks that all of this stuff, all of the commandment, that he should save the leader and destroy everybody else? You see, there's a whole lot of innocent people involved with who else he destroyed, and yet he saved perhaps the most guilty. I'm talking about the deceived heart. He's revealing how deceived his heart is here. And then he goes on in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. But they had a good motive for it. They had a good intent. Their heart is right, wasn't it? They wanted to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. Isn't that beautiful? No, it's not. No, it's not. Samuel said in verse 23, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here's the phrase that we've probably memorized since our youth. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now we know that back in that time, in that era, There was a lot of sacrificing that went on. They did sacrifices over and over again, repeatedly. Just this, so many animal sacrifices. It was a part of the plan. It was a part of their lives. But somehow the enemy had worked into their thinking that God wanted sacrifice more than obedience. And Samuel was here at this particular time to state the reality of it, that God is more interested in obedience than he is in all of these sacrifices. To obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now Samuel goes even a bit further, though. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now let's somehow try to understand this. Saul was so convinced in his mind that he could even argue with Samuel on what the definition of obedience or disobedience was. He was convinced. He didn't try to run and hide. He was convinced. He said, I have obeyed. I have fulfilled. I have performed. I've done what God commanded me to do. It's the people that you should be reprimanding. But I have to tell you, Samuel, that they only did it because of their desire to do sacrifice unto God. I don't know if you're getting it this morning. I hope you are. I hope you're reaching into this and getting it, how the human mind can so easily justify and reason its way into disobedience when we want something bad. When we want something bad enough. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Now, I don't know this morning. I have no doubt in my mind that the circumstances of the week and how the Lord directed me with this message. I don't know, though. I just don't know who the Lord is wanting to get through to this morning. Or even if it's meant for someone facing something in the reality right now. I don't know those things. But I do know that the efforts of our spiritual enemy have not slowed down, or have they decreased in any way. They have not changed. Fellow Christians, this morning we are faced with these decisions and the opportunities for choices on a regular basis. Perhaps some people on a daily basis are facing choices and decisions. What is the key to our spiritual success? Jesus gave a clear indication of that in Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 24, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon depends on how you want to translate that or to try to understand that. It really has to do with the desires of self, whether it be possessions or fame or a position or wealth. Anything along those lines, it can be included in that word mammon. Selfish must be turned to selfless. That's the key to the success. The songwriter put it so well, and it's so real, it's so true. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. Now, in case someone who has struggled or maybe is struggling with obeying God and you're reading down through this dialogue between Saul and Samuel, I'm sure the enemy is going to point out to you that Saul had reached a point in his spiritual journey that he was rejected by God. We see that here, that he was rejected by God. Now, understand that he was rejected by God as being king. In verse number 24, Saul admits to his sin. He finally admits to his sin, acknowledging his selfish disobedience. And he even asked for pardon. You can see it there. He asked for pardon. Samuel tries to walk away from him, but Saul reaches out and grabs a hold of his clothes. And in the process, he grips him so hard, and Samuel's so intent on leaving that Saul actually rips the mantle of Samuel. You see, right now we find out that Saul is very distraught over, he's very upset about the rejection of God. He tries to come back. It appears for a while that Saul really is sorry for his sin. That maybe he really does want to obey. Or does he? Because we come down here to verse number 30, and we might find a little nugget in here that would reveal what God could see within the heart of Saul more than what we can see as we read this dialogue between Saul and Samuel. Verse number 30, then he said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." There's the confession, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We hold to that. I believe in that. I share that as often as I can. But the next phrase reveals something hidden, tucked away within the heart of Saul that prevented his confession to be a valid confession. For we find that what Saul was looking for was still honor. "Yet I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel." "I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed, Samuel. I can't bear this humiliation. I need you to honor me. I need God to honor me now. I really, yes, I have sinned, but please just let's just sweep it away and just forget about it and honor me. Go ahead and honor me." Could that be the seed problem with Saul? Was that there was that something had developed in his heart that he wanted to be noticed and to be seen? That he wanted to have his way, selfish honor. He still thought more about what the people thought about him than what God thought about him. And Samuel told Saul that obedience is better than any human rationale or reasoning or argument. The apostles, going back over to the New Testament, the apostles told the men of the Sanhedrin that their responsibility was to obey God rather than man, even if it meant prison. Now, later on, we find that most of them died as martyrs for the cause of the resurrected Savior, simply because they believed and taught that Jesus rose again and that he was the Savior. Now let's bring this to a conclusion with some questions. What is it that you're facing today? With what are you struggling today? Or maybe tomorrow or the day after? Is there some kind of a dilemma that puts you at odds with close friends or family? Or someone that you want approval from, but you know God is telling you differently? You know God's word is clear. You know that his principles often oppose modern culture. that modern culture and society does not teach it the way that God teaches it. A well-known radio preacher clearly states it this way, and I quote him, "I make no apology when I say that the whole world is caught up in lies and deception, and only the Bible has the truth," capital T, truth. It is the truth. Songwriter said, "When all around my soul gives way, he then is my rock, my stay." We have all of these voices, Paul tells in Corinthians, all of these voices around us that are calling in every direction. And unless we are selfless, if we still have self reigning in our heart, we're going to be pulled by these other voices into disobedience, and the rationale will be simple enough to confuse and deceive our minds. Let me give you a statement and you can fill in the blank. Behold, to obey is better than blank. We're not thinking about sacrifices. We're not thinking about saving the best of the animals to sacrifice in Gilgal. That is not even a part of our thinking at all. So what is it that we're facing? What is it that is a part of our thinking? What is the reality of where the rubber meets the road in my life or in your life? To obey is better than. What is it? Saul started well. Somehow he got sidetracked. And the selfish desires of his heart took him down a road that he really didn't want to go, to where he was so confident and convinced that he could argue with Samuel. It is better to obey. To obey is better than whatever it is that you're facing and dealing with. Let's stand together.